Now, are you one of the deceived? That's the evening. Are you one of the deceived? The Apostle Paul uses the term, or at least it's translated, in writing to the Galatians, the term bewitched, bedazzled, benighted, duped, conned, deceived. And he was writing to those that professed faith, as you know. And the context he used the word in was of false teachers coming amongst the Galatians, the Galatian church, and they were teaching false teachings about salvation and the way to be justified. And he said, who has bewitched you? Who is leading you astray? Who has bedazzled you? Who is duping you to accept false teaching and to be led astray from the truth, the pure, simple, saving truth? Now, the deceiver is ever about his work. And of course, he employs various means to deceive and bewitch and bedazzle. I've mentioned them perhaps over and over, and you may think it's mere repetition that I'm going to do so again, but I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 39, our Old Testament reading, and it's with regards to, or concerning, the king as then was of Judah. His name was Hezekiah. Now, in chapter 37, we read of a quite remarkable deliverance by the Lord of Hezekiah and the people. The Assyrian king, the ascendant nation of that time, besieged Judah, besieged Jerusalem. And it seemed there was nothing that could be done. There was much prayer made up to the Lord, and Hezekiah, a godly king, led the people in seeking the Lord's help to deliver them. And the Lord heard. He delivered them remarkably. It seems he smote the army of the Assyrians, and 185,000 of them were dead in a morning. And God had sent word to Hezekiah via the prophet Isaiah that it would be so. They would have to do nothing, just trust in him. They get up the next morning, 185,000 corpses, and what's left of the Assyrian army, massive as it was, goes back home. The king that then was, Sennacherib, king of the Assyrians, we're told when he returned home, was assassinated by his own sons. That's verses 37 and 38 of chapter 37. Chapter 38 then tells us what happened from then. We're talking 701 BC. So after this remarkable deliverance, well, there comes not such good news for Hezekiah. In fact, in chapter 38, if you look at the first verse there, it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now I wonder if you received those words, what your response might be. Would you have hope that yes, it's the end of my life then, Lord, but I belong to you. I have a place to go to. You have prepared it. I will not be abandoned. Life is ending. Life is just beginning. I have life eternal in Christ. Well, of course, we have the glorious doctrines of the New Testament to add to our Old Testament. When Hezekiah, who again is a godly king, is told, he laments. He begins to weep. We're told he turns his face toward the wall as he would lie on his bed, and he cried out unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, complete, that is, sincere, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then the Lord mercifully sent word again through Isaiah the prophet to him and said, be comforted. I have added or will 15 years to your life. Quite remarkable experiences of this man. And in chapter 39 then, when it begins like this, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. So that's where I want, by way of introduction, to bring you. That's the context, the beginning of chapter 39. Now, it might seem that this was a very neighborly thing to do, that the Babylonians would come with a gift, with a present, to express their sympathy and yet to rejoice, as it were, and share in the good news that he had been sick, but now he's recovered. What were the Babylonians about? What were they up to? For if you know your Bible at all, you know that this is the nation that eventually overruns Israel. These seeming friends of the Israelites are not their friends in a very short time. They're their foes who will overrun Israel and take many, as you know, into exile. Daniel and his friends. Now, first application from this. I think this was something very subtle by the Babylonians. Not initially to overrun them. They weren't the ascendant people. They were on the rise. I suspect it was about alliance. It was about a pact. If they were going to achieve things, they would form pacts with various nations. They would use them. And then, of course, they could turn on them. They were a devious people. They were a very successful people. The Babylonian Empire, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you remember, he was the head of gold. So I think it's about initially a pact. They're preparing, they're building, they're scheming, they're plotting. Now the application for us is this. We are quite easily and rather readily duped, as I think Hezekiah was. For all the fact he was a godly king, in verse 2 we're told, look, Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Now we know there's something going on here, because look at verse 3. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee. Now, why did Isaiah have to ask him? Why wasn't it Hezekiah asking Isaiah? Why wasn't he seeking guidance from God through the prophet? After all, who's come to him all along? Who brought the message from God of this wondrous deliverance from the Assyrians? Who sent him to speak to Hezekiah to put his house in order, for he was going to die? Who came back with a further message saying, no, God has heard your prayer. God has extended your life by 15 years. Why was Isaiah left out when these Babylonians come? Why is he not sought and God's guidance sought? He's overlooked. He's omitted. He's confident. He's flattered. He's deceived. How neighborly, how good of the Babylonians to come and express their sympathy and to share the good news with me. And he shows them everything. Now he's told, as you know, and I'm sure from the reading, he's told that everything he showed them would be going with them one day. They'd take it all. Every single thing. Even your sons are going to go. The nation's going. But we'll come to that in a moment. And again, I think he was so readily, even easily, flattered. Perhaps it was even discussed, some kind of alliance. And yet, God in his word, way previous to this, had warned about alliances and pacts with idolatrous nations. Don't, because even initially, if it seems friendly, if it seems helpful, if they seem kindly and kindly disposed towards you, look, it will end one way. Which is why God would have his people be distinct and be separate. Soon they'll be introducing idolatry. They are devoted to their gods. They will bring falsehood into the nation. And to Israel, you are to be distinct and separate. You alone, Israel, have the truth. Maintain it, keep it. Don't be intimidated. I will be with you to fight for you. Don't be beaten down. Fight in war if I call you to it. But on the other hand, don't be flattered and duped by apparent friendliness. And that's what's happening here. And I think he is so readily duped. Now the world cunningly, slyly, infuses its ways and its standards and its values into the minds and the heart. It maintains this rebellion, this use of our fallen, corrupted nature. How easily man is duped by this world. And we fail to see that. I asked the question, and it is the title, if you like, of the message, are you one of the deceived? Is the world still duping you? Has it got an arm round you? It's not intimidating you. It's not threatening you not to be a Christian. At least in this part of the world. In other places, it will use intimidation. It will use fear and the threat of injury and loss and even death. Of course it will. But here, no, that's not about us. Not yet. No, it's the arm round the shoulder. I'm your friend. You can trust us. We're kindly disposed toward you. You can live here. You don't need God, of course. Don't even think about those things. All these little diversions and distractions, all the pleasures the world will bring into the mind and so forth. This is to damn you. This is the end goal, an objective. This is a world in rebellion against God. This is a world determined that you never get serious about your soul. Whatever it takes, it will use it. And where intimidation won't work, or that's not available as a tool or a weapon, they'll use friendliness. Why? The world will embrace you. The world will invite you. The world will have its pleasures and its fun time. And it will say, run here, come with us. There's much for you to enjoy. But listen, don't be thinking about God and your soul and eternity and death. No, they will spoil things altogether. Hezekiah is duped. It has, or the Babylonians have, undoubtedly another motive. Other than just being good neighbours. And frankly, they weren't very close neighbours. They had to come a long way. But what's that matter if you achieve your objective and your goal? If you dupe somebody, if you win them round and they help you achieve your goals, then you can turn, then you can beat them down. Are you one of the deceived? Is the world, as it were, through its kindliness and kindly disposed towards you and its provision of the things that excite you, that are fun, pleasurable, good, but all the while closing your mind down to the consideration of the needs of your immortal soul, of judgment to come, of Almighty God, of how you're ignoring or even rejection of Him is taken by Him. You know, this is what the world is about. It's not your friend. May give you a little fun thing and a little pleasure here and there. But if you just can live your life and it can do that all the way to the grave, then it's happy. It's a world in rebellion against God. No, it doesn't want you to think these things. Deny God your love, your devotion. Deny Him what is His due. Can't you hear it? Can't you hear its whisper? You remember what Christ was promised by the devil himself? Out in the wilderness, He said, bow down and worship Me, and I give you all the kingdoms of the world. Oh, imagine His attempt to have the Son of God duped by that. He isn't that bright after all. But He's brighter than us. He's more powerful than us. He's not there, as it were, in the sense and in the way that He was with the Lord Himself. But He uses the world to do His dirty work, to bring His whispers. All the kingdoms of the world, all the pleasures of the world, all the fun times, all the excitement, all that will satisfy you and keep you contented. Here they all are. Only so, it doesn't say, but you can hear it behind the scene. Only so I can damn your soul. Well, where are you this evening? With the world in it? Thought of giving it up? Would that grieve you? Well, if you're still being duped by it, it most certainly would. Now Hezekiah is taken in completely. And so in his excitement, as it were, he shows all that he possesses. Everything. The gold, the silver, the precious things, the spices, the precious ointment, all the house of his armor, all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Now verse 3 again. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Well again, why didn't Hezekiah ask? Why didn't he seek guidance? Is this something good? Should I accept this as an expression of friendliness and neighborliness? Or, Lord, is there something I need to be aware of? Do you ever stop in all of the busyness of life and all the necessities, or even in the distractions and the fun time, do you stop at any time and ask the Lord for His word? To know the truth about the world, about life, about your life, about where you're headed, where you're going. What will it all end in? Where will it all end? You have all the answers, of course. And in the asking of the question, God would be giving you the answers. But perhaps you really don't want to know. You know, it's true of, must be true of millions of people. They've got Bibles. They've heard gospel messages. They've had Christians witness to them all across the world. You know, the only reason that they, Hezekiah-like, don't ask and don't take it any further, they don't want to know. They don't want to have to think about it. They don't want to have to consider. It's too negative. They're living. It's fun time. It's happiness. We're finding contentment, measures of success. Don't you know this is all a plot, as it were? As far as the world's concerned, it's just to keep you back from God. It's to take your life to its end. And once you're bowled over and you're gone, you're not to be thought of again. Then, as it were, over to someone else, we concentrate on him or her. No, the Lord asks you to consider the value of your soul, the brevity of your life, the uncertainty of your time here. All these things would cry out to you if you're ever going to be serious and think, start now. Tomorrow could be too late. No, while God's given you an opportunity to do this, look, seize it with both hands. Thank the Lord for His grace and for His mercy. And you know, look, Isaiah the prophet was sent in effect to challenge Hezekiah as to what he had done, as to how easily duped it seems he was. And so when Isaiah comes and asks the question, surely Hezekiah begins to think. Even in the question asked, it was enough to set a train of thought off in this man. But, you know, remarkably, we'll see where it ends, even for this godly king. So when asked, verse 4, then said he, what have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, all that's in my house have they seen, nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah says, and what they've seen, which from your own lips is everything they will take. You know, again, this is the world. It will take everything from you. Everything that's good. Everything that is positive. Everything that would benefit and profit you. Spiritually, of course, I'm speaking of. It'll provide you with much. You may have the fun. You may have enough skills and ability and the capacity that God's given you, by the way, and you may take that and the world will be there. As we say, the world is their oyster. He, she had the world at his or her feet. They worked well. They had the capacity to do well, and they have seized it with both hands. And now look, they're a success. They could be on their way to hell. Without Christ, of course, they will be. Without spiritual consideration, they will be. They're guaranteed. But it will rob you of everything. In this sense, it'll rob you of the life-changing truth. It will prevent you from hearing that, distract you from hearing that, whatever way it can. It will rob you of your interest in the things of God. Many have expressed an interest in the things of God whilst they were younger, and as they were growing, the word impacted on them. Things were important to them. They wanted to know about this. They wanted to know about that. What does that mean? They would come seeking and asking. But the world now has robbed them. Just like as Hezekiah was told, what did you show them? I showed them everything. Well, they're going to take everything. That's what the world's doing with multitudes. Even today, this knowledge of the soul, the reality of its preciousness, its incalculable value, that will all be taken away. People begin to live as if they don't have a soul after a while. Yet those very same people once were so troubled about their soul, some couldn't sleep. Some were awakened by the thoughts and concern of their soul. We've heard of some young people, children, who've gone into godly parents and woken them up. Because something troubled them. A child in my own family, I remember explaining something. I could see the concern and asking. And yet today, gone. Not a thought. The world, arm round the shoulder. Oh, good to see you. Robbed, you see. As if we had showed the world these things. I'm concerned about my soul. I'm concerned about a relationship with God. I'm grieved and concerned about my sin. I've transgressed against the Lord. I'm conscious of that. I'm troubled by that. Why, those were healthy and good things. If they had brought us to Christ to truly repent and believe. But now the world's stolen them. It's taken them. We showed them those things, as it were, and it said, we better get to work here. We're not working hard enough. And they did get to work, and they've robbed them of those things. They're not concerned anymore. Eternity. Why, the very word once struck terror almost in the minds of some. Eternity, eternity, forever and forever. You mean forever without hope of rescue If I die in my sins, yes. But that's been stolen. That's been taken. Maybe even infused in its place is this notion of when you're dead, you're dead. I'm not even sure I believe that anymore, you know, about an immortal soul. The world's at work. The beauty of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. Pah, humbug. How'd they get there? When someone spoke of the beauty and the majesty and the compassion and the love and the glory, the power, the wisdom of Christ, they were once struck by that. You mean the Son of God really came to earth as a man? That Jesus that we read about, that we've been taught about, that we've read in other books, he really was the Son of God? Oh yes. Not even sure it isn't fable. World stole that too. Eternal life, spiritual life. Not even sure about that, you know. Spiritual life? No, we're discovering. Aren't the those that know about these things, aren't the neurologists and anthropologists, and we put all the stuff together about man and these discoveries of DNA and how we function and work and the brain and so on. We're discovering what we used to call God is really the mind. It's really the brain. It's this brilliant, complex being that we are, and at least that's one thing we agree on. But you know, says the worldling, because the world told them and has robbed them of the knowledge that it was our creator and designer that made us the way we are with all that brilliance and that complexity. No, the world says, it was Mother Nature. And you really believe that? Well, yes. Millions are. See, we showed them these things. We showed them what we believed as non-Christians. And the world came and it got to work. And now it's stolen them all. Well, look, and my time's gone. Then said Isaiah, verse 5, to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, all that they got before you under God and it's stored here, everything that you showed them, what you yourself were able to acquire by God's grace and kindness to you and the people, well, all of that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs or officers in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Now that sounds a bit selfish to me. It'll be all right for me. It's coming later. I won't be here to see it. There is another way to take the words. And that puts a better perspective and understanding that he was saying, in effect, well, at least as long as I'm alive, God's going to preserve peace and truth in my days. Maybe we can evangelize. Maybe we can warn the people. Maybe we can cry out. Hezekiah was a godly king. He may have been duped in this one instance. But was he saying, there'll be peace as long as I live then? Let's use it. Let's use the time, the precious time, and warn the people. Destruction is coming. God has said so. The Babylonians will soon be coming over the hills. Soon they'll overrun the people because of their sins. And God would warn his people of that through the prophet, and did so. Now look, maybe that's your thinking though, and I want to apply it to you in this respect. Maybe that's what you're thinking. Well, at least, you know, peace and truth. Peace anyway, in my days. Peace. I'm relatively unscathed by the world. I'm doing pretty well, and as long as I can proceed as things are, and even improve, well, I don't need to get excited much about anything. Well, that would be utter foolishness. That would be to cast God's kindness back in his face. For if you are doing relatively well, thank God for it. That should be a reason for seeking him on your knees, repenting of your sin, that you might be truly reconciled to him. Peace and truth, maybe that's what you'll promise yourself, but you'll be suddenly cut down. No, use the time. It is time to seek the Lord. Use the time. Redeem the time. Buy it up. Take it up. Call on him now. If you won't do so, when will you? When in the future